Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to everyone on the other side of the camera, and welcome in yet again to the service here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And we are blessed to have you for our sermon titled Beginning to Descend. And our scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 8, the 27th through the 38th verse. And as you're looking that up, a woman was about to take her first ever flight. Her and her husband had won tickets to go somewheres, and they got on board the plane, and she was nervous to start with. The plane finally fired up and took off down the runway, and right before it was to take off, it turned and went right back. Turned around and went right back to the gate. The pilot comes on and says, "We have to disembark. We'll be about an hour, and everything will be right." The nervous woman got off. And after a while, they put everybody back on the plane and they fired the thing back up. They took off down the runway and they sailed off into the wild blue yonder. And after they had reached the cruising speed, the lady that had been nervous and had been a part of all of this called the stewardess over and asked the stewardess what happened. And she said, "Well, as we were getting ready to take off, the pilot thought he heard a funny noise in the engine. So we had to turn around." And the woman, becoming nervous, said, "Well, did you change the engine?" And the stewardess smiled and said, "Nope, just change the pilot." Beginning to descend. Mark chapter 8 and the 27th verse. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him out. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us together. We thank you for this day and all the things in it. And we ask, Father, that this sermon lifts us up, teaches us, directs us, and guides us. That we go along better because of it, knowing our walk with Christ is stronger. Blessed by you, Father, and kept by the Holy Spirit, we move forward. Let us hear your words given for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm not sure how many people in this room have. I'm going to assume the majority of you have. And if you haven't, well, I hope you get to one day. But truly, is it not something to get on board an airplane and fly? And go somewheres? Isn't it just a great thing to do? How many people in this room have ever flown? See, I knew most of you have been on an airplane. And for those of you that haven't, get on one. I mean, seriously. There you sit on the tarmac. The engines are sitting there rumbling and the plane is sitting there shaking. And everybody's chattering along. For me, that's the great moment, right? When he turns that thing out. And you get those earphones and you put them in and you can listen to the pilot talk. And I've always imagined myself, this is 1-9-4-5-8-6-2 bound for Hayhira, Georgia. We have a good clear runway and we're ready to take off. Tower, proceed. And they start talking to each other. And they use all this language and I have no clue. And then you feel him let off the brakes and you come around there and you make that turn. And I always wind up on the window seat. And because I am not the smartest person you've ever met, and we've told you all about that, I always wind up with a red spot on this side of my head or that side of my head. Because the minute he turns that thing, I always want to look out the window. But, you know, there's a glass there. Funk, and I hit my head on it. And I'm trying to look out because I want to look around and see what's going on. And then it's time for takeoff. And he holds down on them brakes, and that thing starts to shudder, and he lets her loose. You know the feeling? Go down there, you look, and the ground goes like this. Hey! Pretty soon you're up, and they bank that thing, whatever they got to go. And they get her up there in short order. And you're cruising along 30, 40,000 feet, and life is pretty good, pretty neat. When you sit there and you look down at your feet, and you're thinking, underneath of me is the earth. And everything's great until that moment. Now it's time to come down. And while I am not a pilot, I have played one on television. I am told that that is one of the hardest parts of any flight, is getting that plane down. Everybody says, when you get it off the ground, that's the time to be the most nervous. But every pilot that I have talked to have said that when they come down and get ready to touch down, that's when it gets serious. And I have watched, seen those videos on the television set. You know, some of them airplanes, your runway straight and the plane is coming down like this because it's in full yaw and the winds have got it in the crosswind. That plane, it's supposed to be like this, but it's turned like this, and it's coming down toward the runway like that. And at the last minute, they touch that thing down, and it goes on. But the ones that make me laugh, and I experienced this once, because I have flown a couple times, is when that thing bounces. Y'all ever been there when it bounces coming down? It's like he was flying along and said, oh, there it is. Cut the engines. Wah-wah! And that thing bounces about 3 or 4 times. And yet, what's that feeling? When you get off the plane after you've landed, you're safe. You've gotten where you want to be, and you're ready to see what's next. That announcement, we're getting ready to descend into wherever you're going, that's when it really starts to get real about where you're at that moment. You know, we're sitting here about 3 weeks out right now, I guess, from the Passion, from the crucifixion, and from the resurrection. In this moment right here, right now, we are in effect with Jesus beginning to descend. Gregory of Nazianzus in AD 381 wrote this. He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is our king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, and yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet Jesus redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, and yet by his death, he destroyed the very power of death. In this moment, I want you all to stop and think about where we're at right now. For some reason, everybody gets all wound up about Christmas, and I do too, because I love Christmas, don't get me wrong, but this is the time of year that my mind starts to wander off and think about our Savior. It's the time I start to be with Him. It's the time I start to let my imagination run wild, and I start to think about what it was like, what He was doing, where He was at. We go back and we read all these wonderful scriptures. And I dwell, and I want you all to do it as well, about what right now, this minute, in time, 2,000 years ago, he was preparing himself for. He was getting ready. Jesus knew he was beginning to descend. We go back into the scripture for a moment and we look at the very first part of it. The first three verses. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. In those first three verses, Jesus has begun to set the stage for what's about to come. He has been teaching. He has been walking. He has been putting out fires. He has been doing miracles. He's been doing all of this stuff. And people do not understand yet what is going on. They see this wonderful man that can heal the sick and give sight back to the blind and cast out demons and raise people up. And yet they still don't get it. And his inner circle is drawn around him. His disciples are there. And he asks them plainly, "Who do you say I am?" What are the people saying? And they tell him, "You're all kinds of people to everybody. You're this person, you're that person, you're John the Baptist, you're a man who can cast out demons, you're a really good prophet, you might even be Elijah, come back down to save us." No. I'm not asking what people say. Now, I want to know, who am I to you? You are the Christ. You are Jesus. You are the Son of God. You are what you have told us you are. Going on a little further, he begins to teach them what's about to happen. Now, I want you to imagine that, if you will. Starting in those verses, he begins to teach. Starting in that 31st verse, when the Bible says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. He wanted them to understand what was coming, the price that had to be paid. He was speaking as a Jew to the Jewish men who understood that when you asked for forgiveness, you must have the sacrifice. Only things were about to change. There wasn't going to be carrying doves in or a perfectly clean lamb or any of a number of things that you would carry into the temple. Jesus was about to lay down his life and he was explaining it to them. The time of this flight that we're on, this cruising altitude that I have been, where I'm at is no more. It's time to start coming down because the next part of this journey is coming. He might as well have come on the loudspeaker and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, passengers, we are beginning to descend." Now, I have to admit, one of my guilty pleasures is there's groups out there on the interweb where you can join them and you can watch these videos, or you can go to YouTube, or as my dad and my uncle and what seems like a lot of the old men in my life refer to YouTube as, the YouTube. I don't know where the comes from, but you can get on there and you can watch these videos where you sit in a cockpit and you watch them land these planes. They got their little camera up in there. There's the pilot and the co-pilot. And they go through all this rigmarole. And they start to do this well in advance. And there's these great videos of these things bringing these planes to the ground. And they get a little nervous inside the cockpit. They get their book open and they start going through these checklists. And they talk to one another and they look at the air. And they're constantly turning this knob and that knob and making these adjustments. And the plane is steadily starting to come down, and you can see it. You can watch the altimeter, and they're in there talking. Is this right? Is that right? The ones that always get me, because I'm, again, please remember, if you think there's a lot of intelligence going on here, you're sadly mistaken, because sometimes I watch the ones where they land the planes and they're speaking in a different language, like French or Spanish, or Portuguese or German, and there's no subtitles, so I'm sitting there trying to figure out what's going on. And quite frankly, the German ones bothered me the most because they sound like they're yelling at each other. Nein! Ich bin nicht verstanden! What's going on? The French, on the other hand, sound like they're going on a date. Ah, oui, oui, ça saut, ça saut, ça saut, ça saut, ça. But they're all the same. They're all tense. They're all nervous. They're all knowing, even though they've done this before, they're coming into the part that is the hardest. And starting in verse 33, a lot of people point to Peter as having a big mouth. No, in my opinion, my belief, my thought process is Peter got scared. And when Peter gets scared, he says things. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. This is a teaching moment, brothers and sisters. This is where Jesus defines it. Stay away from that side of the world. Do not let yourself get caught up in the minds of men. Peter, enough. Listen to what I am about to tell you. My time is coming now. I am beginning to descend down. I am beginning to prepare. I am laying out to you what is about to happen. This has got to happen. And it is not for you to judge it. It is not for you to sit in front of it. Had to make an impression on him. Had to let him know that these things are above your understanding, but they must take place. Then we read on in that scripture a little bit further, and Jesus begins to give the reasons that he must descend down and prepare himself to die. If anyone comes after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself. What does that mean, to deny yourself? That means who you once were. Before you knew Jesus Christ, it's time to let that go. It's time to follow him, to take up that cross, to have that understanding, to prepare yourself that in order to receive the gift of sacrifice that Jesus is offering on this tree that's coming, you must follow him. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. Peter, if you think that this world is so great and everything in it, you will be lost when time comes. Whoever loses his life for me or for the gospel will save it. Meaning you have given up what this world says is the right thing to do. The world says it's okay to accept certain types of behaviors. The world says that we are under the loving God who will never kill any of us or allow any of us to sink into the depths of hell. The world says that whatever the world decides is right and true and correct, and we should believe it. And Jesus Christ says no. If you give yourself up for the truth of the gospel and stand true it, you will save your own life. But if you deny it, he knows what's coming. He said, if anyone is ashamed of me, in my words, and now I want you to stop and think about what's being written here. These words in Mark, and it's widely accepted that Mark is the first gospel, the earliest, written in AD 70. AD 70. This is the year 2022. And Jesus speaks the words, adulterous and sinful generation. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me, I will not know him. I will be ashamed of him. He backs up a little bit and says, what good is it for you to gain everything in this world and yet lose your soul in the process? Do not rebuke what I have to do. I have to descend. It starts here, you know. Mark 8, right here in these words. The way I read it, it all starts right here. It all begins right here that we start to understand what Jesus is going to do for us. What he has done for us. This is where we start to get the plan of salvation. This is where we start to understand that belief in him saves us and nothing else does. In his writing, H.A. Ironside, in his book, Illustrations of Bible Truth, wrote these words. He said, "One of the first gospel illustrations that ever made a real impression upon my young heart was a simple story which I heard a preacher tell when I was less than 9 years old. It was one of the pioneers who were making his way across the central states to a distant place that had been recently opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and their progress was incredibly slow. One day they were horrified to note a long line of darkness off in the west, stretching for miles out of sight in every direction, when it became apparent that it was a wildfire on the prairie grass racing toward them. There was no way they could outrun it with horse and oxen tied to the wagon. There was no way they would be saved from it. One man seemed to have an understanding as to what to be done. He gave command to set fire to the grass behind them. And when the space was burned, they backed up over the burned over area. They circled the wagons, unhitched the stock, put it in the center, and waited for the flames to get to them. As the flames roared on toward them, a little girl crying out in terror, holding on to her father, feared that she would be burned up. When the leader replied, 'My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has already been.' What a picture of a believer," he writes, "who is safe in Christ. On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus becomes our hiding place. The fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on Jesus Christ, and all who believe in him, all who have proclaimed him, all who have denied the world and taken up the cross with him are now standing where the fire has already been." For me, it all starts right here as we look toward this time. I cannot help but think about what Jesus is feeling. I have flown a number of times. I'm not necessarily what you would call a world traveler, but I have been on a plane a number of times, and I know when that plane is getting ready to come down. There's something that changes. You can feel that pitch. You can hear the engines change. The whine becomes different. You actually can feel the weight change in the plane. You can feel it start to descend. You know what's coming, and we are talking miles and miles and miles away from the runway. Does it start to prepare to descend? It is the beginning to descend. In pilot terms, it's called the downward turn or downward leg. But it has to be done well in advance to prepare for the landing. And much will happen during that time. The plane will jolt, the plane will shake. You will see the clouds that you were once above start to cross over the window. The engines will change. The pitch will change. Inside that cockpit, they're going through everything to prepare for that landing. To get those wheels on the ground. To come down through everything from 30,000 feet to zero. To get you landed safely. Jesus knows that he is coming in to a rough landing. Jesus knows that where he is beginning now, at this point, he is beginning to come down from where he had been, teaching and guiding and saving and healing. He is preparing himself to come down to earth and be the sacrifice that we need to save our lives. Here he is predicting his death for the very first time. He is telling them, it is going to be rough, but put your faith in me, and you're going to be all right. In Mark chapter 13, in the 24th verse, Jesus tells, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away till these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen. He is beginning to descend. We're looking down that same path. We're going to hear that moment come when Jesus Christ is going to utter those words, it is finished, and give up his ghost. And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to follow along with Jesus Christ as he comes down to that moment. When I think about what's going on at this time, when I think about our Savior, I can't help but feel a little pride, a little bit of warmth in my soul that this man walked on this earth to save me, you, all of us. That this man walked to his death. That this man began this moment in this time, knowing what was coming, knowing the passion, knowing the crucifixion, knowing the death that he was going to suffer, walked toward it willingly, descended from the heavenly throne down to this earth to save us, to die, to be raised up, to save us by saying, you believe in me, you take up with me, and you shall never, ever know the pain and sting of death. You shall live forever with me. That is the moment that we look at now. That is the Jesus that is walking now. And that is what we are preparing for as the great time comes where he lives again. I find it pretty amazing that the hymn picked today, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. Jesus Christ lives. And today, he is beginning to descend to save us. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these words and these thoughts that you have given us today. Thank you for the strengthening that you have brought forth, Father. Remind us of who Jesus is through these words, and remind us it is never too late to fully come to him, accept him, and have him live in our hearts. And Father, for those out there that are hearing these words that do not know our Savior, let them find him. Let them reach out to us. Let them know that they don't have to face tomorrow alone ever again. For Jesus Christ has already come down, taken away the power of death, and returns and waits for us. Father, bless us today as we take these words into account. Let us live within these scriptures in the time to come and prepare for Easter, for the resurrection, for the fulfillment, and for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.